Returning God's Word this morning to Psalm 145. We read this passage in connection with our consideration of the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, Hallowed be thy name. Psalm 145 is a beautiful psalm of praise. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love him, but all the wicked will he destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Thus far, we read God's Word. It's on the basis of this passage of Scripture and many others that we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 47, you can find on page 26 in the back of your Psalter. There the Catechism asks, which is the first petition? Hallowed be thy name. That is, grant us first rightly to know thee, and to sanctify, glorify, and praise thee in all thy works, in which thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. Let's pray. Father, our desire as we hear the preaching is even what we hear this morning, and that is that through this word, thy name would be exalted and praised. That thy name would be declared in all of its greatness and majesty. So give strength to thy servant that he may do so rightly and in truth. But also, we pray, Father, that thou wilt use what we hear this morning to strengthen us in our prayer lives and to strengthen us as well to keep our focus right in prayer and in all of life, so that our focus would be thy heavenly majesty and not ourselves. So bless this word. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We begin this morning looking at the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And this Lord's Prayer, we understand, is the model prayer that Jesus has given to us to teach us how to pray. Now, when it comes to what we pray and the petitions that we are to bring before God, understand that God doesn't come to us and say to us, what's important to you? And whatever is important to you, that's important to me, and pray for that. God doesn't come to us in that way. What's important to you, that will be important to me, and that is then what you are to pray for. That's not what we find in the Lord's Prayer. But what we find in the Lord's Prayer is that God Himself sets the agenda for our prayers. He comes to us and He says in this Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave it to us, these are the things that are important to me, and thus you are to pray in a way that is in accordance to that. We see the great difference in that, don't we? That I'm not the one, you're not the one, who sets what it is that we're to bring before God in prayer, but God is the one who sets for us what we are to bring before Him in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't then care about us or He doesn't care about our needs. No, even here in Psalm 145 that we read this morning, it spoke there of our bringing those things that we need before God. And we do that, but yet we do that in accordance with God, what God says and reveals in His Word. There's always that great danger for us in our prayers and in the whole of our lives as well, is that we become focused on our own agenda, the things that we want. And we have to see and understand in our prayers and in all of life that what's truly important is what God says, what God desires, because that's the way it is supposed to be. And so in prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ tells us, this is the way that prayer ought to be. This is the way that we are to pray to our God. Now we do that in the awareness of what we heard last week, that God is our Father. We do that in the awareness of His great love for us, that He has adopted us to be His sons and daughters, and as our Father, He loves us. And He cares for every one of our needs. We live in relationship with Him. And we are to pray in the awareness and the knowledge of that relationship. Now this morning we consider the first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And it is first for a reason. Remember, God is telling us in the Lord's Prayer, this is important in prayer and in life. This is what's important to me, Jehovah God says. And now, at the very beginning of that, God says, this is what is most important. This is number one. And so Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be thy name. This first petition sets our priorities right. Priorities for prayer and priorities for life. That it's to be God and His glory and not our own selfish and sinful desires. This is a petition through which Jesus teaches us not simply about prayer, but He really teaches us about all of life. That what's important for prayer is important for everything. It's important for worship. It's important when you go back to work tomorrow. It's important when you're playing with your brothers and sisters. It's important when you're playing with your friends. It's important when you're doing whatever you do, even when we eat and drink. What's important is the glory of God. That's number one. And beloved, that's the Reformed faith that we know and love. The Reformed faith that we know and love is doctrine, certain teachings about God and what He does in salvation, about His sovereignty in that salvation, His grace in that salvation. But also what is part of the Reformed faith is this: living for the glory of God from our hearts and with our hands. From our hearts and with our hands, from the inside, with our desires, but also in our outward actions. That's just as much a part of the Reformed faith. And so we see that, understand that this morning. We look at this first petition of the Lord's Prayer using the theme, praying and living for God's glory. Praying and living for God's glory. We notice first the idea of this, and then secondly, the requests, the petitions that flow out of this. The chief desire of the child of God in all of life is the glory of God. And Jesus is teaching that in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And so let's look at the wording of that petition again, be reminded what that wording means. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. So we want to look at really two things: that word hallowed, and then the name of God. That word hallowed means to sanctify, to revere, to make holy. That word is connected to the holiness of God then. To be holy is to be set apart. It's to be separate, especially in purity. And that's God. He is set apart as God. There is no one who is like Him. The idea here is that God, who is the Holy God, is to be separated and is separate from all things common and ordinary, so that in being set apart from all things common and ordinary, we are to be devoted to Him and His glory in service. So think of common and ordinary. Compared to God, everything else is common and ordinary. Sometimes we wouldn't think of things that way. In that way, that's true of all of us. Yes, we're unique, but common and ordinary. That's true of all the things of this life. If you get $1 million, compared to God, that's nothing. It's common and ordinary. If you had a great vacation, perfect weather, that's wonderful to have. But compared to the greatness and majesty of God, that's common and ordinary. To your favorite team winning a championship, common and ordinary. That's the way we're to think about things in relationship to God. We live in a world that's trying to dazzle us, that wants us to be impressed by things. And we can be impressed by things. For example, maybe you went out in the night sky this past week and you saw that comet that you've heard about, and you can see it in the night sky in a clear night. And amazing, it's a 3-mile-wide comet in the sky and you can see it. And we're amazed by that. But more than that, we're amazed by the God who creates that and the God who rules over that. And that's the idea here when we talk about the hallowing of the name of God. There's nothing common and ordinary about God. He's the God who's completely set apart. He is the God who's set apart as the creator of the heavens and the earth. He's the God who's set apart as the ruler of all things. He's the God who's set apart as the God who saves His people. And that's what the holiness of God is about. God's holiness is the sum and total of all His glory and majesty. There is no one who is like Him. God's name is holy. Now, God's name, what is God's name? Well, God's name is the full revelation of God to us. It's not just one name. Although the prominent name of God in Scripture is the name Jehovah, you have that prominently in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In the New Testament, the name Jesus, which means Jehovah saves. But the prominent name of God through Scripture is Jehovah. It's the personal name of God. that God's people would use in the Old Testament, they were referring to Him in the knowledge and the awareness of that covenant relationship that He established with them. And we think of Jesus, we think of that as well. Jehovah become flesh. Jehovah saves for our salvation. The Bible, though, speaks of many other names of God. And so the name of God is the revelation of God that comes to us in all of those names. And there are many times in sermons where we've heard the explanation of one of the names of God that was found in that text, because there's a certain revelation of God there in that name. But also, the name of God is all of His works and all of His attributes. All of that is the name of God as God reveals Himself to us. So the name of God is the revelation of God to us in His names and in His works, and in His attributes or perfections. But especially that name of God is most fully revealed to us. Who God is fully revealed to us in Jesus Christ, our Savior. He's come to this earth as the chief prophet to reveal God and salvation to us, His people. This name, God, who He is, His virtues, His acts, His works, everything that He is, that name is holy. That name is to be revered. That name is set apart. Now that brings us, so understanding that, that's the idea of the petition itself. Why does Jesus teach us to pray then, "Hallowed be Thy name"? Isn't God's name already hallowed? Isn't it already revered? Isn't God already holy? Is the idea here that we are praying, is that what Jesus is teaching us as well? That we're to pray that in some way God would become greater, God would become more majestic? And the answer, of course, to that is no. No, because you can't add to the majesty and the greatness of God. Our worship, for example, is not adding anything to God's greatness and majesty. His greatness and majesty are full and complete. Well, even as we say the words, we have some understanding of that. But at the same time, really, there's something there we cannot fathom. His majesty and greatness are full and complete. It's not growing. He's not getting bigger and bigger. He's the God who changes not. He's the same from age to age, from all eternity and to all eternity, and that includes in His greatness and His majesty. Remember what we read in Psalm 8, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth." Jeremiah 10, verse 6 as well declares the same thing, that God's greatness and His majesty are not growing, they are not developing. It's full and complete. Jeremiah 10, verse 6. We read there, "For as much as there is none like unto Thee, O Lord, Thou art great, and Thy name is great in might." And when Jeremiah spoke those words, that was true, and it's just as true today, and it's not changed at all in that time. So in this petition, we're not praying that God would be made more holy or that He would become more holy. But instead, Jesus is teaching us to pray this, that the name of God would be recognized, would be seen in the world, and then by us as set apart, as holy, and to be revered. We're praying this for ourselves. So remember, God sets the agenda of our prayers, and God says to us, "This is what's important. This is what should be important to you, because this is important to me." What's important to God is that His name is exalted and praised, that He be seen as the God who is the one true and living God, that He is the God of majesty and greatness, who alone is to be praised and glorified. So the prayer here is, "O God, yes, may Thy name be exalted and praised, but may I see that greatness and majesty and then praise and glorify thy name as thou art worthy of. So we desire to see that great and glorious name of God and then praise God in prayer and in life. Because Jesus put this petition first, he teaches us that this must be our supreme desire in our prayers and in all of life. So in this first petition, Jesus sets the agenda for our prayer lives and the whole of our lives as well. And Jesus is teaching us what must be first, what must be supreme, what must be foremost in prayer in all of life is the glory of God. And the question for us then, as we look at our prayer lives, and as we look at our lives in general, is that true? Is this the supreme desire? Is this first and foremost in prayer and in life? That's a very important question. It's a very important question because so easily we slide into a change of focus and attention in our prayers and in our lives. And that which we slide into is more and more a focus on ourselves. So that in our prayers, it becomes mostly petitions and very little awe. Mostly petitions and very little awe. And then we get this entitlement thinking and we're thinking, well, things should be different and things are unfair and people are unfair and things are wrong here in this world. And we attribute that to God and less we think about His glory and majesty. But Jesus here sets things straight. He teaches us what ought to be first and foremost in our lives. Jesus put this petition first, not give us this day our daily bread, not only forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, not those things, but first this, hallowed be thy name. Jesus says that what is first is the glory, the honor, the holiness of God's name. That should be first in our desires and first in our lives and first in our prayers. And this must be the focus of a proper prayer life. This is a focus of proper worship, and this is the focus of proper godly living. It's God and His greatness and His majesty. Jesus here teaches us that a posture of reverence and awe and respect defines everything else in our lives, and it ought to define everything else in our lives, so that this becomes our supreme desire. Hallowed be thy name. So in this week, let this be something we meditate on. The greatness of God's name, His holiness, His majesty. So we hear a little of that this morning, but also as we hear much of that week by week in the preaching and read of that in the Word of God as well. Let us emphasize that in our thoughts, in our desires, in our prayers, because this is emphasized in Scripture. So start thinking about it. Where this is emphasized. You think about that in the Psalms. I quoted Psalm 8 earlier. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Then you go to Psalm 34. We heard that at the beginning of our worship. And what's striking is the historical context of Psalm 34. David is looking back in a time when he was running from Saul and he ran to Gath. He went to the Philistines and tried to find help there and protection there. And he just got himself into trouble there. And as David reflects back upon this, where does he begin? He begins with praise. He says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. His focus isn't on Himself. It's on the majesty and the greatness of God. There's so many other passages where that's true. Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Again, not me, not my glory, not my honor. Psalmist there understands that battle. No, may Thy name be glorified and praised for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. And that's Psalm 145. The psalm that we read this morning as well, a psalm of praise, where the psalmist is saying, I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Not once in a while, not when things go well. No, I will praise Thy name forever and ever. He goes on to say, every day will I bless Thee. Every day will I bless Thee. And I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Why? Well, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. Unsearchable means unfathomable. You can't fathom the greatness of God, especially He comes to His grace and His mercy. So the psalmists over and over again tell us, no matter what the circumstances of our lives are, this must be the focus of our lives and focus of our prayers. It's the glory and the majesty of God. And it's no different in the New Testament. Think of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. For the practical section of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Prayer and life, all for the glory of God. Colossians 3, verse 17. You have it there too. Colossians 3, verse 17. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever we do, word or deed, giving thanks, and really in that way bringing glory to God. And then you go to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, and reveals heaven to us. As we get glimpses into heaven, what's going on in heaven. Songs of praise, amazing anthems of praise to God by those who are in heavenly glory, praising and exalting Him. And that is what we will do forever and ever. This said in the introduction, let's remember, beloved, that this is part of the Reformed faith. We know different truths of the Reformed faith that are so important. God's sovereignty, God's grace, election and reprobation, definite atonement, irresistible grace, the preservation of the saints or perseverance of the saints. We know those 5 points, including total depravity, our depravity and our need for the grace of God, all part of the Reformed faith because it's biblical truth. Yet we see and understand that important part of that biblical truth is living for the glory of God. All of that truth leads to this, glory and praise to God. And that's what Jesus is teaching us here in this very first petition. And we need it. We need to hear this. That this is first and foremost in prayer and life. Because it's a constant battle for us. And the battle is against not only that old man, but the selfishness and the pride of that old man of sin. Where we want to shrink our lives down to what it is that we want. And that drives us. That can even drive us here in worship. It can drive us in prayer life as well. We understand that for natural man, for man in his sin, it's impossible for him to live for the glory of God. We've been delivered from that. We've been set free from that bondage. We have the desire in our hearts now as those of the life of Jesus Christ in us to live for the glory of God. And yet we struggle in this. And then when certain circumstances come and we face things in our lives and there's pain and suffering that won't go away. What Paul described for himself as a thorn in the flesh. when circumstances are not what we would desire them to be. And it's difficult to be content. And we think that we need the circumstances of our lives to be changed. And we want change now. We want things to go back to normal. We think about COVID and changes that have been made in our own lives as well. And more we get focused on that, the things we want, and the way other people should handle things and deal with things as well. It should be the way that I want them dealt with. Instead of looking at the glory of God. And that happens in our prayers then. We can have a wrong focus in our prayers, even though we're using the right language and right words. Like I said, how often does it happen that our prayers simply develop into petition after petition? Instead of having a prayer, maybe an entire prayer dedicated to the glory of God, the majesty of God, praising Him and thanking Him for what it is that He has done. So Jesus comes to us this morning and He teaches us to pray in this way. No matter what happens to me, and even if I don't get what I want, this is what I desire, that Thy name is hallowed, that Thy name is glorified, that Thy name is exalted. Jesus is using this petition to change us and our desires and what we think is important. But that's difficult to pray, isn't it? Well, God, doesn't matter what happens to me. May Thy name be glorified and exalted. But that is what Jesus is teaching us to pray. Because God has saved us for His glory. He's created us for His glory. He's doing all things for His glory. And this is what we are to desire as well, the glorification of God. That's the idea of this petition. Now we look at the specifics of what we are taught to pray. What does Jesus teach us to ask for in this petition? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism sets that before us. First of all, grant us rightly to know Thee. Grant us first rightly to know Thee and to sanctify, glorify, and praise Thee in all Thy works in which Thy power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth are clearly displayed. We need to know God. And it follows from the very idea of the petition. If we're to hallow the name of God, if we're to revere that name, and that name of God is the revelation of God to us, then that which we need is to know God in all of His greatness and majesty. Think of the request of Moses on Mount Sinai. You remember what he asked God? He said, "Show me Thy glory." That's the idea here. Part of what we're taught to pray by Jesus. Oh God, show me Thy glory. Show me Thy majesty. Show me Thy greatness. Now how does God show this? How does God reveal this? Well, it's not going to happen going up on a mountain somewhere. Now certainly we can see God's glory there as we see the beauty of creation and the glory and beauty of mountains reflecting the glory of God. But not like Moses did. We don't need what Moses had there up on Mount Sinai. Because we have it right here in the Holy Scriptures. We do see God's glory reflected in the creation, but the only way for us to see that glory reflected in the creation and glorify Him for it is when we look at it wearing the eyeglasses of Holy Scripture. Because there in Scripture we have the revelation that we need, that God's the Creator, that God's the Ruler, that God is the God who has saved us in His grace. In the Scriptures, we have recorded the works of God. Isn't that the beauty of Scripture? It's not a dogmatics textbook. Scripture wasn't meant to be. It's historical. So that we see the acts of God in history. And in seeing the acts of God in history, we see the kind of God who He is. History reveals the greatness and the majesty of our God. So as the Catechism speaks of the power, wisdom, goodness, justice, mercy, and truth of God that's displayed. It's displayed in the works of God that are recorded for us in Scripture. So the fullness of God is revealed there, and especially in Jesus Christ, our Savior, as we said earlier. So this is a prayer for us as we sit down and read the Word of God. And by the way, that means for us, take a moment and stop there. Are we spending time reading the Word of God? Are we doing that as families? Are we doing that as individuals? Are we faithful and diligent in the Word of God? And then, as we read the Word of God, we're not just looking for something for ourselves. We're going to the Word of God and saying, "Oh God, show me Thy glory. I need to be impressed with Thy glory and majesty. I need to be in awe of that glory and majesty. Oh God, show me Thy glory." Because if God is going to be glorified in our lives, we must first know Him. That's why this knowledge is so important. We need to know who He is and what it is that He is doing in this world. We need to know His mercy and His grace and love in Jesus Christ. We need to know that our only comfort in life and in death is found in Him and in Him alone. We must know that He is God, that He's sovereign, that He's in control, that He's a God who's just, that He is a God who has all things in His hands. And we need to see that. Because again, we're dealing with our sin with this. The great danger for us is we distort who God is. It's like sometimes wearing glasses that are the wrong prescription. And everything's kind of blurry and fuzzy. And that's what our sin does to God. It makes Him fuzzy and blurry. And we need the Holy Spirit to take that away. There's the danger that we have a distorted view of God. And that's why we always go to the Scriptures and say, "Oh God, show me truth here. As I'm reading it and studying it, may I not distort it." And that's true for me as I preach it, that I would never distort what is found here in the Holy Scriptures. And that is a danger for us. And so that's why we're taught to pray, "Oh God, give to me this right knowledge. Show me Thy glory." And if we are going to pray for this knowledge, we then must desire this knowledge. So that's a question for us as well. If we're not reading the Scriptures like we should be, does that mean that we don't desire this knowledge of God? Same thing would be true of hearing the preaching and coming to worship God as well. There's a danger for us in thinking, "Well, I've heard that before. I've read that before. I've gone all through catechism and I know quite a bit," and especially when maybe I compare myself to some others and they don't know a whole lot of doctrine. And it's easy to convince ourselves in arrogance and pride that we know a lot. We know what we really need to know, and we don't have to keep developing in our knowledge and understanding of God. Beloved, the reality is, no matter how much any of us knows about God and our Savior Jesus Christ and His works and what it is that He is doing, it's still only teeny tiny. It's so small. Because that's how great God is. Our knowledge of Him is like a drop in a bucket compared to His majesty and His greatness. And we want to know Him. And we want to know Him rightly. And so that drives us to the Word, to study what His Word says. So again, that's the importance of being in our Bibles. That's the importance of reading God's Word in our homes. That's the importance of hearing the preaching of the Gospel. And then along the way praying, "Oh God, show us Thy glory. Give us this right knowledge, that we would see His majesty and His greatness, and then live in awe of that majesty and that greatness." So that's the first thing Jesus teaches us to pray. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to pray that our lives and prayers would be motivated by the glory of God. That's the rest of the Lord's Day. And further also, that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that Thy name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and praised on our account. So this prayer isn't just for our minds that we would have the right knowledge of God. It's a prayer as well for our hearts and our lives that we would live a life that's devoted to the glory and the majesty of God. Now what's striking here is that the Heidelberg Catechism, our spiritual forefathers, as they explain this petition, they do not focus on outward living, but they also deal with the heart and the motivation. And really, that's the idea here. What is it that motivates us in our lives? What motivates us? One of the great dangers that we face is that we're motivated simply by appearance. That we look good. That others would see some piety in us. And so we say the things we say for that reason. It's about outward appearance, keeping up that outward appearance. And even coming to worship and praying and doing those things because of that. That's a wrong motivation for the way we live our lives. It's a wrong motivation for worship, and it's a wrong motivation for praying as well. But instead, the idea is that we may so order and direct our whole lives, our thoughts, words, and actions, that all of this would be for the glory of God. We learn here, and I want to emphasize this, we learn here that we don't truly live in a right way unless our lives are motivated by the glory of God. That's the Reformed faith. We don't really live in a right way before God. We're not doing what's pleasing to God, and that's our desires, the people of God saved by grace, but we don't do what's pleasing to God unless we're motivated by this, the glory of God. And so that what Jesus teaches us in the very beginning of this Lord's Prayer, that our prayers themselves, but all of life, are to be motivated by the glory of God. Not my own, not that I look good, but that God would be exalted and praised. And so we don't brag about ourselves and the things that we do. It's not about me. It's not about my getting recognition. It's not about others knowing what's going on in my life and dropping certain things so that people get the hint and they'll say some nice things to me. No, I don't look at other people to fill me up, but instead I'm looking to glorify and praise God, and then I want to serve others and not take things from them. Jesus teaches us to pray what ought to be our chief desire, that God's name be glorified and praised in our lives. May that be our desire. And we think about all of life that way. Psalm 145. The glory of God would be declared to the coming generations. This is what motivates my parenting. The glory of God in living out the gospel. Not my own convenience. Not, I don't have time for this right now. No, what glorifies God right now at this moment in my parenting? Our marriage is motivated by that. The glory of God. In response to my wife, in response to my husband. He said something, she said something. And we're often thinking about defense, or we're thinking about how I've been wronged, how I've been hurt. No, glory of God. Children, to think about the glory of God in your lives too. When your brother does something, your sister does something, a friend does something, and you're unhappy about it. Glory of God in those moments. What does God demand of me? What's right before God? When I feel like I've been hurt, when I feel like I've been misunderstood by others, when I've been wronged by others, glory of God. That's what we have to have as our focus. That's what Jesus teaches us in this first petition of the Lord's Prayer. And that will be first and foremost in our prayers when this is the desire of our hearts as God is working that in us. And so may we learn to pray then for this true knowledge of God, to know God in His greatness and majesty, and then pray that God would give us strength to live in this way in our lives. So then we come to this conclusion. May we be committed to praying as Jesus commands us to pray then, not because through prayer we're looking at God to get the things that we want, but we're praying to God because this glorifies Him. So in the end, this is what motivates prayer itself. If we pray to God simply thinking that in this prayer I will get what I want, in the end we're going to grow discouraged because there are many times that God in His wisdom does not give to us the things that we pray for. And if we're praying to God because of what we get from Him, we're going to be discouraged in that. Let's remember why it is that we pray. Yes, we pray this is because this is part of our relationship, but also we pray then in this relationship as those who are under God, our Father, so that He is exalted and praised. And this is where the true knowledge of God must shine through. And here's where we're seeing God from a wrong perspective then. We're looking at God as a vending machine again. We get what we want when we pray the right way. No, that's not a relationship with God. God gives us what we need. He gives us what we need in the right time for the glory of Himself. And so that is what we pray for, the glory of God. You see how this model prayer changes the way we think about prayer and how it changes how we think about life as well. So this is why we pray. This is why you pray as a family before a meal and after a meal. This is why you pray before you go to bed at night. This is why you couples pray before you go to bed at night. This is why we pray when we get up in the morning. This is why we have personal prayers. This is why we pray when we're hurting and struggling. This is why we pray when we're very thankful and joyful. We pray because through this prayer, we want God to be glorified. Again, not adding to His glory and majesty. He's full and complete Himself. And so this emphasizes the need to be devoted to God's glory in our prayers and in our lives. May that be our focus. At the very end here, I remind us of this beautiful verse in Romans 11, verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. And then it continues, for who hath known the mind of the Lord, or who hath been His counselor, who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. So the answer is no one. We don't go to Him to be His counselor, to tell Him what He ought to do. But it ends this way, for of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. And so let us remember then, in prayer and life, hallowed be Thy name. May His name be exalted and praised. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for this word that Thou hast given to set the priorities of our hearts and mind straight. Father, we praise Thee because Thou art great and greatly to be praised. Thou art the God who in Thy great love for us has given the gift of Thy Son, and Thy Son has given His life, and He has given us Thy Spirit, and He has given us His life in our hearts. And we praise Thee, Father, for these great gifts. But may we remember as the recipients of those gifts, and we are to live then, glorifying and praising Thee. May that be our heart's desire this day in our worship. May it be our heart's desire in the way we live in this week. And may it be our heart's desire as we come before Thee in prayer daily as well. Father, use this word to encourage us in our prayer lives, to strengthen us in them, that we would honor and glorify Thee. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.